Well, good evening. It's nice to be with you here in St Monans again. And we trust that God will bless everyone for coming along to the meeting tonight. It's been one of those weeks where I've been kind of unsure as to what to speak on this evening. I was still unsure even till probably a couple of hours ago, to be honest. I came from Perth tonight with a couple of different sets of notes. And, well, we just hope that God will bless his word to us this evening, and that he will be glorified through what we have to say. We're going to turn to the Gospel of Luke and chapter 21. Luke's Gospel and chapter 21. And over the past few days, one of the things that have been on my mind has been some of the widows which are mentioned in the New Testament. And we're going to take a look at one of them in particular this evening. Luke chapter 21. And I think to get the context, we'll maybe look back a little bit into chapter 20 and verse 45. The Lord is in the temple in the final week of his life, and he has been teaching in the temple, answering the questions of the scribes and so on. And it says in verse 45 of chapter 20, "Then in the audience of all the people he said unto his disciples, Beware of the scribes, which desire to walk in long robes and love greetings in the markets and the highest seats in the synagogues and the chief rooms at the feasts, which devour widows' houses and for a show make long prayers, the same shall receive greater damnation." And then into chapter 21, "And he looked up and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury, and he saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither two mites. And he said, Of a truth I say unto you, that this widow hath cast in more than they all. For all these have of their abundance cast in unto the offerings of God, but she of her penury hath cast in all the living that she had." And we trust that God will bless his word to us tonight as we seek to learn some practical lessons from the example of this certain poor widow. The term widow itself is derived from a word which really means deficiency. And so carried in the word itself is this idea of loss and emptiness. The idea that something has been removed and something which cannot be replaced. And I suppose therefore the idea of sorrow and sadness is conveyed in the very word itself. One thing that we come to notice as we come to the Word of God is that the widow has a special place in the heart of God. The number of times that widows are mentioned, 27 mentions in the New Testament alone, and interestingly, one third of those mentions is in the Gospel of Luke, the doctor. I suppose the one who would have a real interest in the background and the circumstances of people's lives, one who would look at the details of people's lives and have a sympathy for their situation. And so Luke will tell us, for example, in chapter 2 about a widow called Anna. And he'll tell us about her that she departed not from the temple. And I suppose the thing that we draw from her mention in the scripture is that of service and God's interest in our service. And then we come across to chapter 7. And Luke tells us there about a widow in a city called Nain. And she's a widow who has, having lost her husband, she's now lost her only son. And the chapter takes us to the funeral procession. And I suppose the thing that stands out in our minds there, in her mention in the scripture, is that of sorrow. And we see that God is not only interested in our service, but he's interested in our times of sorrow. And then we come to chapter 21, where we are tonight. And we see this widow with her two mites as she casts them into the offerings. And I suppose the thing that really jumps out at us here is sacrifice. And God's interested in our service. And God's interested in our times of sorrow. And God is interested in our sacrifice. You know, that widow of Nain, I sometimes think of her as a widow who had lost all that she had. You know, her husband had been taken from her perhaps some years before, the one in whom was tied up all her joy in the past. And now as we come to see her in chapter 7, now her son, her only son, has been taken from her. I suppose you could call him the one in whom was tied up or centred all her hope for the future. All her joy in the past and all her hope for the future had been taken from her. And it's a scene of tremendous pain and distress and heartbreak that we're told about in chapter 7. And of course, into the scene of devastation comes the compassionate Christ and comes the sympathising Saviour, and he restores the son and he gives her back her joy and her hope. And you know, perhaps today there might be some in the audience and you're passing through a time just like that, a time of real sorrow, a time where perhaps it just seems that you've been robbed of all your joy and all your hope. And I just want to remind you that the Lord Jesus Christ, the compassionate Christ, is the one who can restore your joy and the one who can restore your hope for the future. But you know, as we come to Luke chapter 21, where we are tonight, the emphasis is not now so much on a woman who has lost all that she had, but the emphasis is now on a widow who gave all that she could. A widow who gave all that she could. Not now a widow whom the Lord comforted in her time of sorrow, but now a widow whom the Lord commended in her sacrifice. And you know, it's good for us to remember that in all of these different situations and circumstances of life, the Lord is interested. And the Lord is the one who will draw near and comfort us in our time of sorrow. And at the same time, he is the one who will take an interest and commend us in the sacrifices that we make for his name. You know, this woman in Luke 21, she was another woman who had suffered a great loss in the past. She had lost her husband as well, and perhaps with her husband she had lost her livelihood and everything else that went with that. And as we think about her, we think of a woman whose circumstances were far from favourable. And yet the great challenge of this little incident is that she was still willing to give all that she could, despite her unfavourable circumstances. And you know, that's really the theme that I want to bring out tonight. That's really the lesson that I want us to learn as we consider this little example, that she didn't use her unfavourable circumstances as an excuse for giving God anything less than her very best. We want to learn from this inspirational example, really, of this poor widow, that regardless of our circumstances, past and present, it's still possible for every one of us to give something and to do something for the Lord that he will truly value. I want to think about the little incident under four headings. And maybe these headings won't make too much sense to you until we actually come to speak about them. But I want to think about an unfinished sermon. An unfinished sermon, and I'll explain what I mean by that as we come to it. I then want us to notice an unnoticed spectator. The Lord is sitting over against the treasury, and really it seems that he's going unnoticed by those who are casting in their gifts. And then we'll notice an unappreciated sacrifice. As this woman came and cast in her two mites, it seems so small in comparison to what everyone else was giving, and it was an unappreciated sacrifice in the eyes of those who looked on. And then finally we'll think about an unexpected statement, and the Lord makes a very unexpected statement at the end of this little passage, which I suppose would have almost knocked the hypocritical religious leaders off their high horse, as he says that this poor widow has given more than all of the rest of them put together. So those are the little headings that we want to consider the passage under this evening. First of all, an unfinished sermon. The incident really brings us to Jerusalem in the final week of our Lord's life here on earth. He had spent all day teaching in the temple, and he had spent much of the day really answering the questions of the religious leaders who were seeking to catch him out. And I suppose after a long day of this kind of activity, the Lord's heart was no doubt heavy as he witnessed the empty deadness of the religion around him, and as he witnessed the hypocrisy of the so-called leaders around him as well. And I suppose, wearied with the day's activities, Mark's account of the same incident tells us that he sat down over against the treasury, directly opposite the place where the people were casting in their offerings. And so we're into the temple, and we're into an area called the treasury, a place where there were, I understand, 13 offering boxes, 9 of which were designated as offerings to God, and 4 were designated as offerings to the poor. And I suppose, in a sense, the Lord has now come to the end of what he had to say. If you read back to the previous chapter, he had much to say. And if you look across to Mark's account of the same incident, you'll find there were other things that he also said, which are not included in Luke's account here. And so he's had much to say, and it seems that he's now come to the end of that. But I've entitled this little section, An Unfinished Sermon. And what I mean by that was that there was a sense in which this sermon and the teaching that he had given was unfinished. Because the real climax and the real grand finale of everything that he had to say was going to be this practical demonstration of all that he had been teaching in the humble sacrificial act of this widow woman. You see, this widow really was the real life illustration and the living embodiment of everything that he had been teaching in the previous hours of the day. You know, you can imagine this woman had perhaps been in the temple all day, and she'd been listening to the teaching of the Lord, and now she is going to put it into practice. She'd been listening, as he had said in answer to some of the questions. He had said, "Render unto God the things which are God's." And you can almost imagine her as she comes into the treasury that day with her 2 little coins, and she reminds herself, "Render unto God the things that are God's." And she casts in everything that she has, in the realization and in the acknowledgement that everything she has belongs to God. And she's living out the teaching that she has heard. Earlier on in the day, the Lord had summarized the law, and he's been asked about what were the greatest commandments, and he's summarized the first half of the law, and he said, "Love the Lord thy God." And he summarized the second half of the law, "Love your neighbor as yourself." And here she comes with her 2 mites, and she's remembering what he's been teaching, and perhaps she comes to those chests where the offerings were for, the offerings of God, and perhaps she casts in one of her coins into one of those boxes, and as she does so, she's acknowledging that she loves the Lord her God. And perhaps the other coin she takes and casts it into the offerings for the poor, and in doing so, she acknowledges that she loves her neighbour as herself, and she's living out the teaching that she has been listening to. She's heard the voice of the Lord, and she was responsive, she was sensitive to his word. You know, that's a challenging thing for us all to think about, isn't it? As we think of a woman who was the living embodiment of everything the Lord had been teaching, a woman who could be used by the Lord as an example of what he had been teaching, I wonder if the Lord could use us in the same way. I wonder if he could use us as living examples of what is taught in his word. You know, sometimes as we come to meetings, we can be quite stubborn in our hearts, or certainly I can anyway, and we can be so full of excuses as to why we won't put into practice the things that we listen to. And sometimes we can come and we can feel the challenge of God's word, but we just harden our hearts and we push it to the side, because perhaps it's a little bit too difficult for us to put into practice. You know, the teaching that this woman had been listening to was difficult for her to put into practice. It was going to be costly for her to put into practice. And yet she didn't just go away challenged, but her life was impacted by it, and she was going to live it out. You know, sometimes we even listen with no intention really of making the changes to our lives that are required, and implementing the things that we hear. You know, I think about all the things that I've heard, even over the past year, the amount of ministry that I've sat through, probably hundreds of hours worth of Bible teaching. And I think about perhaps over my lifetime, 30 years, how much ministry I've listened to, how much Bible teaching, thousands upon thousands of hours worth. And I wonder what percentage of it has really been implemented in my life. I wonder what percentage of what you've heard has been implemented in your life. Here's a woman, and she is living out, and she is obeying the voice of the Lord. You know, James says that in his epistle, doesn't he? Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only. It's not enough just to come and be challenged, as we often are, but we need to be changed, and we need to be transformed, and we need to allow the word of God to have an impact and an influence upon our lives. The Lord wants us to be real life illustrations, living examples of the things which he is teaching, just like the widow woman was. And so it was an unfinished sermon. The Lord had finished speaking, but this woman really was going to act as the grand finale, as it were, the living illustration of what he had been teaching in the previous hours. But then let's come on secondly and think about now an unnoticed spectator. The Lord is sitting over against the treasury on the opposite side from where they were casting in their offerings. And I suppose in a sense he went unnoticed. They came in, they cast in their offerings and they went out, and they never really noticed the Lord sitting watching them. And it tells us here in verse 1, he looked up and saw. In Mark's account it says he beheld how the people cast their money into the treasury. And so we have this divine spectator, as it were, and he's carefully watching over the proceedings with his discerning eyes, and he's taking note of what is being cast in and what is being offered to God. You know, it tells us this, that the Lord is interested in how we use our resources. Every resource that we have has been given to us by God, and he's interested in how we use it all. Our time, a resource given to us by God, and he's interested in how we use it. Our money, a resource given to us by God, and again, he's interested in how we use it. Our energy, our talents, our abilities, everything that we have, our home, our cars, everything we have, resources given to us by God, and he is interested, and he is taking note of how we are using these resources. All of them given by God's grace, all of them to be used for God's glory. And so we're accountable to him. And those men who came into the treasury that day to cast in their offerings, they were accountable to the Lord who was watching them for how they used their resources that day. But you'll notice that he wasn't just watching what they gave, but he was looking at how they gave. He was looking in Mark's account, it tells us, he beheld how the people cast their money into the treasury. In what manner, with what attitude they cast in their offerings that day. And so we're learning here perhaps that the motivation of the giver is perhaps more important than the magnitude of the gift. The motivation of the giver more important than the magnitude of the gift. And the Lord's looking at not only what was in their hand and what they were giving, but he's looking upon their heart and how they were giving and why they were giving and what the motivation was of their heart as they gave unto the Lord. We find in 1 Samuel, of course, that man looks on the outward appearance and the Lord looks on the heart. He knows the motivation of our hearts as we use our resources for him and the reasons why we are doing so. And so perhaps we learn something here, that the attitude of our hearts is maybe more important than our actions at times. And it's possible to carry out the right action with the wrong motive and the wrong attitude. And I suppose that would be hypocritical, wouldn't it? And maybe sometimes we're guilty of that. It's possible that we can use our resources and we can give things to God, and we can do it perhaps reluctantly, and we can do it grudgingly, and we can do it just out of routine and in a kind of mechanical way. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 verse 7, let every man give as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, that is, not reluctantly or out of routine, for God loves a cheerful giver. And so we're to give cheerfully and willingly and voluntarily to the Lord. And you know, as you think about this woman and her example here, she gave faithfully. She gave despite her unfavorable circumstances. She still gave. She was faithful in her giving. She gave not only faithfully, but humbly. She wasn't seeking to draw attention to herself as she cast in her two mites. She wasn't doing it for self-promotion. And she gave voluntarily, not out of necessity. I don't suppose she had to give her two mites that day. And she gave sacrificially. She gave something that cost her, not something of the leftovers of her life. And so maybe there's a lesson for us in how we use our resources. Let us do it faithfully and humbly and voluntarily and sacrificially, just like this woman. And so the unnoticed spectator was looking on and taking note of this woman's act of sacrifice. But then notice also an unappreciated sacrifice. It says in verse 1, the rich men were casting their gifts. In Mark's account, it tells us that many that were rich cast in much. And it seems that the Lord and Luke, as he records this, were struck by the contrast between the giving of these many rich men and this one poor widow woman. It's quite significant, I think, that this account is recorded directly after the denouncement of the scribes and the religious leaders in the previous verses, if you go back to the previous chapter. And the Lord has been describing them as those who devoured widows' houses. We read that in verse 47 of chapter 20. And so these rich religious leaders, they had an interest in widows, all right, but not in the same way that the Lord had. They sought to exploit these widows in their desperate circumstances. And you know, that was an awful thing to do. James chapter 1 verse 27 says that pure religion and undefiled is this, before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. So these religious leaders, really, they had a responsibility to help those poor women and to meet them in their need, in their dire circumstances. And yet, they were seeking to exploit them and to take advantage of them. And the Lord has been denouncing them as the hypocritical failures that they really were. You know, these scribes, the Pharisees, the religious leaders and so on, they really thought they were something special, didn't they? And they really thought that with all their legalistic law-keeping, that they were something special. And yet the sad thing is that as they dotted the I's and crossed the T's, and as they were so taken up with the minute details of the law and all the traditions that they had added to the law, they had lost sight of the bigger picture, hadn't they? And they had lost sight of what was really important. And they had lost sight of the need of this poor woman who was standing there in her poverty-stricken state. They had failed her, and they had failed her badly. And the Lord is noticing the great contrast between the widow woman and these rich men. And there she is. You can almost picture her casting in her last penny while these religious leaders, hypocrites around her, who claimed to have our best interests at heart, they just passed her by without showing any hint of compassion towards her at all. You know, it's quite a sad scene just to imagine, but I suppose we would have to ask ourselves the question whether we're guilty of the same thing at times. Whether we are guilty of the same kind of failure at times. Of forgetting about those around us who are in desperate need. And forgetting about those around us who are in unfavourable circumstances, like the widow woman was. You know, when the Lord taught that we're to love our neighbour, the question was asked, who is your neighbour? And I suppose the answer that comes across is that your neighbour is any person that you've got an opportunity to show kindness to, and to do good towards, and to show something of the compassion and the love of God towards. And you know, as we look around our society and our community today, there are many people who we have opportunity to help, and many people who we have opportunity to show something of the practical kindness and love of God towards. And maybe at times we can be so taken up with the minute details of things that we lose sight of the bigger picture and the need that's all around us. But thank God that amidst all the failure of those religious people, we've got the bright shining example of this faithful widow. You know, it says in verse 2, he saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither two mites. He saw also. He singles her out. One poor widow woman amongst a crowd of rich men. She stood out from the crowd. She was different to all the rest. And you know, there's something nice about that as well. Sometimes it's good to be different. Sometimes it's good just to stand out from the crowd, like this woman did. The rich scribes were really giving for the praise of men to be seen by other people. And here's this widow woman, and she's giving just simply for the pleasure of God. You know, the Lord had taught and given guidance on giving on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6. And I'll just paraphrase it for you. He says, don't do things to be seen of men. Because if you do, then there'll be no reward from your Father in heaven. Don't be like a hypocrite, drawing attention to yourself and seeking praise from others. Because if you do that, then that's the only praise that you're going to get. Rather, be humble and do it quietly, not for the eyes of men, but knowing that God is looking on and will one day reward you richly. And so that was the guidance that the Lord gave in terms of our giving and in terms of our using of our resources. And you know, this widow woman here, she was giving humbly, she was doing it quietly, not for the eyes of men, but in the knowledge that the Lord was looking on and that one day he would reward her richly. You know, very often what is recognized by God is often seen as being unremarkable in the eyes of men. And very often what is remarkable in the eyes of men is really worthless in the eyes of God, because it's all done for the wrong motives. And as he witnessed this poor widow woman casting in her sacrificial gift, you can almost imagine his heart being lifted. And you can almost imagine his spirit being refreshed as he witnesses this sacrificial act of devotion to God. You know, as he watched her casting in her gift, he knew everything about that widow woman. He knew everything she had been through in the past. He knew the sorrow of her heart. He knew the circumstances of her life. And he took them all into account. He knew her sorrow. She was a widow. He knew her situation and her social standing. She was poor. He knew her sacrifice, that she was casting in her last two mites. He knew exactly what it cost her. And although what she gave seemed like nothing to those around, an unappreciated sacrifice, it meant everything to him. It was tremendously sacrificial. I looked up the dictionary definition of what a sacrifice was, and it says this: a sacrifice is something that you give up, usually for the sake of a better cause. And you know, when we give up something of our resources that we could use on ourselves and we give them up to use them for God, it's a sacrifice that we're making, and it's pleasing to God. You know, she gave the smallest brass coin that was in circulation at the time. Just a couple of mites, worth half a farthing or an eighth of a penny, worth literally nothing as far as the people around were concerned. But this was all that she had. And I suppose as the Lord looked on, he could empathise with her situation and her circumstances, couldn't he? As he saw her poverty, he could empathise with that. For though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. And you know, the word that's used for poor in that verse in Philippians is a word which really means extreme poverty. Absolute destitution. That's the word that's used to describe our Lord Jesus Christ. Earlier the same day in the temple, as the scribes questioned him, he said, "Show me a penny," because he had none of his own. You know, this widow woman might have had two mites. You know, that was two mites more than the Lord Jesus Christ had. And the Lord Jesus could empathise with this woman's circumstances and with her situation and with her poverty. But you know, the word that's used for poor here in relation to this widow is a unique word, I understand. It's a word that's not used anywhere else in the New Testament, and it's a word that really means to be toiling for your daily subsistence. And so it's describing a woman who has nothing stored up for tomorrow. She's got nothing in the bank. She doesn't really know where her next meal is going to come from. This is all she's got. And she gives it all to the Lord. You know, perhaps this woman, she could look back to many years of toil and labour and work, and all she had to show for it was these two mites. So much work and so little reward, she might have thought. She might have had plenty of excuses to have given nothing to God that day. She might have had plenty of excuses just to hold on to her last two mites for herself instead of giving it to God. And you know, perhaps there are many excuses that we have for holding things back from God. You know, I thought maybe she could have said, well, I haven't really got much to show for what I've already given, so I'm just going to hold on to it this time. And you know, maybe we could use the same excuse at times. Maybe we've given much over many years. Maybe you've put your heart and your soul into the local church. And maybe you've put your back into serving the Lord with your very best. And today, as you look around, it doesn't seem that you've got very much to show for it. You know, this widow had so little to show for what she had given in the past. And yet she still gave again. You see, the reason was she wasn't giving to get back. She was giving for the glory of God. And so we might use that excuse. We haven't got much to show for what we've already given. Another reason she might have held on to her two mites was she might have said, well, I can't give what I once gave. Perhaps she had been there in the temple in past years, in past days. Perhaps when her husband was with her. And perhaps when her circumstances were better and she was more prosperous. And perhaps in those happy days she had cast in far more than two mites. And maybe in comparison to what she once gave, these two mites seemed embarrassingly insignificant in her eyes and in the eyes of those around her. In fact, she had maybe never cast in so little. She had never cast in as little as two mites before. And yet at the same time, in the Lord's eyes, she had never given so much as she gave that day. And you know, perhaps through the changing circumstances of our lives, our ability and our capacity to give to the Lord has altered and changed. You know, our resources change over the years, don't they? You know, when you're a student, you've got plenty of time. You don't have much money. You know, then you finish university and maybe you get a job and you've got a little bit more money, but you don't have so much time. And so you can go on and you can think of the different stages of life where we have differing abilities to give different things to God. But you know, maybe what we're able to do today might seem less valuable in our eyes than what we were able to do in a previous day. But you know, it's possible in the Lord's eyes that what you do now and what you give now might be worth far more than what you ever did or gave before. And that's one of the lessons that we can lift from this woman. She might have said, I can't give what I once gave, and so I'll just hold on to my mites. She didn't do that. Another reason, she might have said, well, I can't give as much as others are giving. You know, there were plenty of others contributing that day. Crowds and crowds of rich men with great ability and great capacity to give. And she may have just thought, well, with so many others contributing, my gift isn't really necessary here. My contribution isn't really required with all these other folk giving so much. And you know, maybe sometimes we think that way as well, that what we can give is so small in comparison to what others are giving. And maybe sometimes we think, well, there's so many other people who are contributing, my contribution isn't necessary. You know, Christianity isn't a competition, is it? sometimes we make it into a little bit of a competition, and we sort of play people off against one another, and we think to ourselves, well, you know, that person's doing so much for the Lord and that person's not doing very much. And you know, we come away from the conferences and, well, that preacher was really good and he wasn't quite so good. And you know, we make it into a competition at times, and it's wrong, isn't it? There's no league tables in heaven. We're not gaining points to get promotion or anything like that. What we've given and what we've done with the resources that God has given us isn't going to be compared to what others gave and what others did. It'll be measured against what we potentially could have given. It'll be measured against what we potentially could have done for God. You think of that lad with his few loaves and fish. An insignificant person. Insignificant resources. But he was willing to give what he could. And he was willing to use what he had for the Lord. Exactly the same as this widow woman. An insignificant person. With insignificant resources, but she was willing to give it and use it for the Lord. And the lesson is that we are to give what we can, and we are to do what we can and use what we've got, however insignificant it might seem. And it's good for us just to think about what we have. It's good for us just to think about the resources that we have and how we can use them for God. You know, God has perhaps given you a house, and you can use it for God. And maybe you've got a car, and you can use it for God. And maybe you've got some money, and you can use it for God. And maybe you've got a particular talent or ability or skill, and you can use it for God. And you know, the thing that we've all got, to varying degrees, is time. And we can use it for God. And the important thing is that we use what we can. And we give what we can to the Lord. He's not looking for us to do the spectacular, is he? He's just looking for us to do the simple things. To use what we've got for his glory. And so there was this unappreciated sacrifice. The people around undervalued what the widow had done that day. But we come to the final point, and we think now of an unexpected statement. A statement which really would have made those rich men who were casting in much sit up and take notice. In verse 3, the Lord says, "Of a truth I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all." In Mark's account, he says here, "He called unto him his disciples and saith unto them these things." So it was really to the disciples that he commended this widow. This widow woman, in a sense, she didn't really know how much her sacrifice had meant to the Lord. She didn't really know that her sacrifice that day was going to be recorded in Scripture and talked about thousands of years later. And she wasn't really doing it for that reason anyway. She was simply doing it to please the Lord, not for personal gain. You know, it's only in eternity that the world's true millionaires will be revealed, isn't it? It's only in eternity that the world's true millionaires will be revealed. And you just get the impression that perhaps some of the poorest believers on earth will be some of the richest in heaven. Those who are not taken up with material things and amassing possessions here on earth, and who are just devoting themselves to laying up treasure in heaven, they're the ones who will be the richest in heaven in that sense. He says, "This poor widow hath cast in." This poor widow. And the word for poor here is a different word again. It's the word which means absolute destitution. And it's giving the impression of a poverty-stricken beggar, as one translation puts it. It comes from a root word which means to cower down and to hide for fear. And you can almost picture the woman. You can almost get an image of what this woman must have been like as she quietly shuffled in to the treasury that day. Humble and lowly. You know, she wasn't only poor in substance, but she was poor in spirit. It's the same word for poor here that's used in Matthew 5 verse 3 when the Lord says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, those who know their weakness, those who exhibit a brokenness, and those who recognise their dependence upon the Lord, the poor in spirit. And he says of her that she cast in more than they all. The evaluation of the Lord was very different to the evaluation of men. And he weighs up the act of sacrifice on the heavenly scales, doesn't he? And while man sees what is given, God knows what is left. God knows what we're holding back. And that's how God measures our sacrifice and offering today. Warren Wiersbe says that God sees more than the portion. He sees the proportion. And in proportion to our means, and in relation to her ability, this widow woman had cast in a more valuable offering than anyone else that day. He goes on to explain why in verse 4. He says, "For all these have out of their abundance cast in unto the offerings of God." Phillips, in his translation, puts it, they've cast in out of what they can easily spare. What they can easily spare. The word for abundance here is the same word that's used in relation to the feeding of the 5,000 when they gathered in the remainder of what was left over. In other words, these rich men were giving out of the leftovers of their lives. And you know, it's possible for us at times, isn't it, to give just the leftovers to God. I can think of many, many years of my life when I gave God the leftovers and I prioritised other things and God just got a little bit of what was left. And you know, there are still times when that is the case, I'm sure, in every one of our lives. This woman was giving not of the leftovers of her life. She was giving of her livelihood itself. He says that, "But she of her penury hath cast in all the living that she had." All that she had to live on. Penury just means the meagre substance that she had, the sum of which was barely enough to keep her alive. And her sacrifice really was an expression of her faith and the feeling of her heart towards God. Her conviction that God was really worthy of the very best that she had, regardless of what it cost her to give it. You know, what we offer to God is really an expression of what we think about God, isn't it? And this woman had a decision to make that day as she went into the treasury with just the 2 coins. She could have decided to give nothing to God and kept them for herself. And I suppose we could have understood if she had done that. She could have given 1 coin and kept 1 for herself. And I suppose she might have given that first mite out of a sense of duty. Just a feeling that she had to give something to God. But you know, that 2nd coin, she would only really give that out of devotion. She would only really give that out of a heart of love for her God, whom she appreciated so much. And you know, maybe at times we give something to God. We give the first mite out of a sense of duty. But I wonder if we give the 2nd mite out of devotion to the Lord. She cast in her last mite, perhaps, as you tried to picture her, perhaps with a tear in her eye, knowing that this was all that she had. She had nothing left. And yet, I just think that, well, perhaps with a tear in her eye, she had a joy in her heart in the knowledge that she had been pleasing to her God. You know, we never lose out when we give to God, do we? It's often said that God is no man's debtor. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, the Lord says, "Them that honour me, I will honour." And you know, this widow woman, she honoured God in her offering that day. And, well, he would honour her by recording her sacrificial act on the page of Scripture for thousands and thousands of years to come. In 1 Samuel and chapter 2 again, it says that he raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. He elevates those who are worthless in this world's eyes And the Lord would elevate this widow woman, this unnamed, unnoticed, and seemingly unimportant, poverty-stricken beggar. And he would elevate her into the Bible's Hall of Fame. You know, that's tremendous. 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 6 tells us to humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time. And the Lord would remember what that widow woman did that day. In Hebrews 6 verse 10 it tells us, God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labour of love which you have showed towards his name. The hymn writer has said, we lose what on ourselves we spend, but we have as treasure without end whatever, Lord, to thee we lend, who givest all. And when we give to God and when we use our resources for God, we're making an investment in the bank of heaven. Every time we give something, every time we use something, we're making a deposit. We're making an investment in the bank of heaven. You know, that's tremendous to think that there's a day of review coming when we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Every one of us shall give account of himself to God. And our service and our sacrifice will be assessed, weighed up on those heavenly scales. And perhaps many of the things that we thought were worthy of commendation and praise will just go unnoticed because really they were worthless. And perhaps some of those things that we thought were insignificant and so small, well, they'll be the things that will have meant more to the Lord than we ever thought they did. You know, one day we'll all wish that we had given him more. I often think about that hymn, by and by, when I look on his face, beautiful face, thorn-shadowed face, by and by, when I look on his face, I'll wish I had given him more. You know, this widow woman that we're thinking about tonight is one of the few people who will ever be able to stand before the Lord without any feeling of regret. Because she gave everything that she could. There was nothing more that she could have given that day. And so there's so much we can learn from her example. An unfinished sermon, an unnoticed spectator, an unappreciated sacrifice, an unexpected statement. And we just trust that as we've thought about her example, that regardless of our circumstances, past and present, that every one of us would just be inspired to give a little bit more and to give God the very best that we can for his glory. And let's pray and bring the meeting to a close.